Oh boy.
Well, my I am Ron. I have to say, it's just like really great to be back here. I had the great privilege of being a mentor mom for a number of years, but it's been a bit, and I loved it. I love being a mentor mom. I love spending time with gals at the table, standing up and encouraging. It was a good thing. But I think you would all agree with me that sometimes a good thing, even if it's a really good thing, can be a bit scary. Like, for example, standing up here. This is very scary for me. Or when the Lord thought it was a really good thing to send me into children's ministry. I'd been ministering to women for 20 years, and then one day when they had the call for children, it's like, oh, I knew I had to go. I knew God wanted me to go. And I remember walking into that three-year-old room for the first time. I was petrified. I was petrified. I looked out and I saw all those kids. I walked in one door, went directly across the room to the exit door, and stood there wondering, oh my gosh, why am I here? Why am I here? And at that time, we were really hurting for teachers. We had two 11-year-olds teaching. There was probably, I'm going to say, 12 to 15 3-year-olds in the room. If you all have a 3-year-old, just magnify that. You know, and they were running every which way but loose because these 11-year-olds, they were doing their best, but they were only 11. So I stood there and I'm thinking, Lord, why do you have me here? I have no experience with kids. Frankly, I'm not sure I like them. I mean, look at them. They're every which way. That little girl over there is standing there. She's crying her eyes out. She wants out of here. Now, I can relate to her. These guys over here, they don't want to share. Those guys don't want to do much of anything we're asking them to do. Why am I here? So for about 3 weeks, I just thought, well, okay, I'm just going to make sure they all go home in one piece because I don't know really what else to do. I don't know how to teach them. Then one day as I was looking at them, I was reminded of what I so freely used to tell the ladies all the time. You need to meet them where they're at. You need to meet them where they're at because, Jenny, they're just short people. That's all they are. You know, so I stood back and I looked at them and I watched them for a while and I thought, I think if we did this or this or this, maybe that would work. And before you knew it, the Lord showed me how to write a curriculum for children, and I ended up being the early childhood coordinator for 12 years here at PCC. I fell in love with those kids. I went from being petrified to absolutely falling in love with them. And I remember how many times I would have to squat down and look at them and go, hey, look at me and give me your eyes. Look at Mrs. Parr. I care for you. I love you. And I know what you're hearing me say right now. Not too excited about you. Don't want to do it. But you know what? I love you. Take my hand and I'll walk with you and we'll do this thing you don't want to do or you find hard or you want out of here or whatever that scenario happened to be for that child. Now it occurred to me that that's how it is with God when we start to address certain topics that are like, oh, I don't think I like that so much, or it feels a little bit uncomfortable. And I think our God says the same thing to us. Look at me. Look at me because I love you. Take my hand and we can do this thing together. Psalm 27:8 says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Let's pray. Lord, help us to seek your face this morning, your desire, your heart. Help us to know better your heart for us as we address topics that maybe are difficult for us or maybe we find uncomfortable, maybe not. But I pray, God, that you would meet us exactly where we are because, God, we are just tall children. And we need to hear your voice. We need to hear your loving and kind voice. So meet us here, Lord. Draw us to yourself. Help us to better understand your love for us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, looking out over this room, I am convinced that you are moms who love your kids. Is that a fair assessment? Would you say yes? Love your kids, right? And you want them probably to grow up in a home where they feel secure. They feel nurtured. They feel loved. I believe the best way to do that, and possibly the most challenging way to do that, is for your kids to see mommy and daddy loving and supporting each other consistently. Not perfectly, but consistently. That provides for them an environment that is safe. They know every day in their environment there's a place that is safe and nurturing. How do they know that? They see it in mommy and daddy. I also know addressing this topic of marriage, it's kind of like those yeah but things. You know, it's like, yeah, but. And it takes time to peel away all of our perspectives and replace them with God's. It takes time. In fact, I can stand here before you as this old lady and tell you it takes a lifetime. I haven't got it. I haven't got it down. But I know what? I know God is going to meet me right where I am, just like he's going to meet each of you where you are. So today we're going to take a look at what is God's perspective, just a little peek at it. And we're going to look into the Bible's book of Proverbs. Now the Bible has a whole book called Proverbs, so it would probably be a good idea to figure out, what is a proverb? What is it anyway? Well, a proverb is defined as a simple, because God's not complicated, we complicate him. It's simple, concrete, solid saying that expresses a truth based on common sense. So it's a truth based on common sense. In other words, if you want to have a full life, if you want to make right choices, truth and common sense says it looks like this. Truth and common says, not so much, it don't look like that. The book of Proverbs is also referred to as God's book of wisdom. God's book of wisdom. So the verses we're going to look at today are the first three of 22 in a passage called the Proverbs 31 woman. So just three, just a peek. Trust me, by the time we're done, you'll go, oh, three is enough. Okay, so just three. So what is wisdom? We said we've got this book of wisdom with all these proverbs in it. How do we define wisdom? Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Does that mean I'm supposed to be afraid of God before I can have any wisdom? No. What that means is I'm in awe of him. He is awesome. He is holy. He's creator. I am in awe of my God. That's where wisdom starts. Wisdom is defined as knowledge and the capacity to make use of it. So it's not just something I know. I also have the capacity to make use of it. The verse goes on to say, all those who practice it, so you have knowledge, you have the capacity to make use of it, let's do something with it, let's practice it. Those who practice this have a good understanding. Application is where the understanding comes from, not just having that. If I can have a toolbox full of stuff, but if I never really use it, I'm never going to have a good understanding of how it works. So let's just take a look at our three verses. We're just going to read them, and then we're going to come back at them one at a time. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. He does good, not harm, all the days of her life. I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, honestly, that just sort of feels a little intimidating. I mean, if you digest those verses, a little intimidating, unattainable, and frankly, this is 2019, is it relevant? All of that offering us this sense of failure before we even start. But here's the deal, we don't have to accept that offer. Nope, we could leave that offer on the table because, see, we're only intimidated by what we allow. When I walked in that classroom at 3-year-olds, I was intimidated because I allowed it. When I walked up these stairs, I was intimidated because I allowed it. Regroup. With God's help, it's attainable. As long as we're not looking for perfection, because no matter what they say, you know what, ladies, practice does not make perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Only Jesus is perfect, but each step we take takes us to the next understanding. Takes us to a little bit clearer understanding of what we're talking about. And it's relevant, because even though cultures change, God doesn't. They look a little different. You know what modesty looked like back then may look a little bit different, but we're still called to be modest. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Finally, if you hear nothing I say this morning, absolutely nothing, I want you to hear this. Finally, the most important thing that you will ever know and believe is that God's love for you is perfect. It's perfect. And it has absolutely nothing to do with what you do and you don't do. You can't do more good stuff for him to love you more or bad stuff for him to love you less. Perfect love is perfect. His love for you is perfect. His love, our value, our security, and our ability basically to do everything he asks us to do, even the yeah, but stuff, comes from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in our lives, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the hope of heaven. It's all about Jesus. He is the enabler. He is the one that takes all those things that are so hard and seem almost impossible and gives us the ability to do it. He's the one. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He started the work, he's doing the work, and he'll take it to completion. Psalm 73 says, he holds me by my right hand, he guides me with his counsel, and afterwards he will take me into glory. Now, with that great promise, let's go back to our verses. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. And if any of you are out there going, it ain't me, pay attention, because God can make it you. That word excellent in verse 10, it's defined as noble character, virtuous, but almost exclusively in the Bible, it's used for armies. And it means strength, ability, efficiency, and valor. Wikipedia says it's forcible, a force to be reckoned with. Now, that makes sense to me. If the power behind her is her God, if she's resting him, that makes sense to me. So this excellent wife, this woman with strength of character that comes from a heart of humility and a full reliance on God, because we can't possibly fully rely on God if we don't have a heart of humility. Got to give me up so I can follow him. She's hard to find. Who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. So it says that she's hard to find, but it doesn't say she's impossible. So that begs the question, where is she? Where is this woman? The author Max Lucado put it this way, a woman's heart should be so hidden in God that a man has to seek him to find her. She is so hidden in her God. She is so in awe of her God that a man or anybody else is looking for her, that's where she's at. I visualize her this way. I visualize her walking through this life, heading for eternity, the whole time holding on to the nail-pierced hand of her Savior and earnestly believing a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. A day with God is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. Why? Because when I don't have him, I'm on my own. When I have him, I'm in partnership with the Holy God who gives me everything I need. He gives me everything I need. The band Mercy Me has the song Flawless. I love these lines. It says, no matter what they say, whoever they are, who you think you are, the day you called his name, the day you called the name of Jesus Christ, he made you flawless. He made you flawless. Not you and what you do and you don't do. The work of Christ. He made you flawless. I love that. More precious than jewels. So, okay, this was my experience. I didn't come to know Jesus till I was 37. And I made a lot of mistakes along that way. It cost me plenty, in addition to 2 failed marriages. The Lord delivered me from alcohol, all kinds of stuff. I was determined to do things God's way. I knew what it cost me doing it my way. I was determined. So I delved into Bible studies and the Bible, and I was going to learn about who is God, who am I as a Christian, who am I as a woman, who am I if he ever had me marry again as a wife, what does he have to say? 3 years. 3 years later, I chose to get married. I had the knowledge. I had the capacity to use it, and I was doing pretty good as I was going along with life in general, people in general. But now let's put it into practice in marriage. Really? God, it looks like that? That's what it looks like? When you say submit, it looks like that? When you say he's the leader, it looks like that? I don't know. Are you sure that's what you meant? Maybe I didn't read it right. Let me go back again and take another look at it. By the way, do you see what he's doing? When you're asking me to do these things, do you see that? Can you fix them? Can you fix this man? And I have to tell you, I have a very godly husband who's just an awesome guy. There's a number of you know him and go, yeah, she doesn't know what she's complaining about. But I still thought, can you fix him? And you know what God did? He chose to fix me instead. Stop looking at him. Look at me, Jenny. Look at me. He's not yours to fix. And if he needs fixing, it's my business, not yours. That was my lesson. Charles Spurgeon says, instead of trying to reform your husband, you'll find it much more profitable to reform your husband's wife. We're the only ones that we can make a change in. We can't change other people. So what does that reformed wife look like? That's what our next two verses tell us in verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her. His heart trusts in her. He feels safe. He feels safe. And he will have no lack of gain. Why? Verse 12 says, because she does him good, not harm, all the days of her life. He knows in his heart that she is for him. He knows in his heart she wants him to succeed, that she has his back. He knows that in his heart. So here's the thing. If that's the best thing, if that's so best, God, why is it so hard? Why is it such a battle? Why is it such a battle? Well, it's in our DNA, ladies. It's in our DNA. Me too is not new. It goes all the way back to the beginning, the very first marriage. Some of you may know the story of the creation, but just in very quick and brief summary, and I'm going to paraphrase, Genesis 1 and 2, God made the heavens and the earth, everything in it, including Adam, looked at it and it goes, good, it's good. But, you know, Adam, he needs a counterpart. He needs a helper. Equal in value, different in role. He made Eve. Puts him in the garden. There's Adam and Eve. All's going good, but God tells him, you cannot eat. You have one restriction, only one. You cannot eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Cannot do that. Anything else you can do? Genesis 3, along comes Satan in the form of a snake. Satan approaches Eve and says, you sure God said that? You know, he's holding out on you. He knows if you ate that, you'd be like him. She eats it, and Adam follows her lead. Adam follows her lead. Satan has always been intent of robbing us of our relationship with God. That's his whole purpose, is to rob us of our relationship with God. There's always consequence to disobedience. So the consequence to Satan was, snake, you're going to crawl on your belly for the rest of your days. You're going to eat dust. When God restores everything at the end of days, not the snake. The snake will continue to crawl on its belly and eat dust. That was verse 14 of chapter 3. Verse 15, immediately, our loving God, our Creator, offers us a Redeemer. He says, there will be one that comes that will crush Satan's head in verse 15. You could read it verbatim when you have a moment. The promise of a Savior, the promise to take us away from a life of forever sin and doom. That's what happened with this sin. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. That was verse 14. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's the promise of verse 15. Adam, it's your turn. Because you listened to your wife, because you listened to your wife. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. It's going to be hard to earn a living. And all of creation was cursed as a result of Adam's sin. Our turn. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. So do we have any debate on that? No. We can all, oh, I know that's true, right? Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. There's the battle. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. The husband was intended to be a compassionate leader and instead he's going to want to dominate. That's his end of the battle. We're over here. Your desire. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to want him? It's like, no. That means you're going to want his position. You're going to want his position of leadership. There's the battle. So about 15 years ago, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, what does that mean? You know, really, practically speaking, I'm very visual. Lord, can you show me what that means? And in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve, God approached Cain and he said, because Cain was jealous of Abel, Cain, sin is desiring you, and how that's broken down is sin is crouched down and ready to pounce on you. It's ready to take you over. Wow. What does that look like in context to this? I'm thinking, Lord, what does that look? Show me what that looks like. And he did. He gave me this visual. And I shared it 15 years ago. I shared it 9 years ago at MOPS. I shared it just recently at the gathering, and you all get to see it too today. First, I need a drink of water. So first what I want you to see is crouched and ready to pounce, right? This is a position. We're in position. I thought about having y'all get up and do it, and I thought, give him a break. Looking at me is bad enough. So crouched and ready to pounce. I want you to pretend that this is the position that God gave men as leaders right here. This is their spot, not our spot. This is the position of leadership. But you can clearly see it's empty. Lord, you see this chair is empty? Where is he? Where is he? He knows he's supposed to be in it. You know he's supposed to be in it. I know he's supposed to be in it. Why isn't he in it? What do you mean it's not my business? It feels like my business. I mean, oh my gosh, can you? I know you're busy, but are you really paying attention to what all the things that could go wrong if he doesn't take care of what he's supposed to be taking care of? And I just don't understand why he just doesn't get in. And I mean, he gets in, he gets out, he gets in, he gets out. It's not a big deal. He should just get in it and stay in it. He says I'm in the way, but I just don't understand why he thinks I'm in the way. I mean, honestly, I just don't get it. I mean, because it's really not so hard. Frankly, it feels pretty good. I can do it. I know I'm not supposed to do it, but I can. Seriously, Lord, you're so one way. You're just so one way. But I'll encourage him. Okay, we'll try it one more time. Hey, I'm not beyond hearing what you have to say. Hey, honey, come on over. Look, I'm all the way over here. I'm not even by it. You know, I've been talking to God, and he told me I need to do a better job at helping. So I really want to encourage you. Come on over. He's coming. He's actually coming. Wow. Look at you sitting right there. Looking pretty good. Maybe with some time you can look a little bit better. But hey, let me help you out a little bit because you know, I know how this works. So if you could just, sit up a little bit straighter. I think if you sit just a little bit straighter, you would look so much more like a leader. Slouch down, not so much. Sit up just a little bit. Yeah, there you go. Well, you know, it's good for now. Little to the left. just take it a little bit over to the left. Okay, well, here's the thing. Let me come and show you what I'm talking about, because sometimes that just is really helpful. If I could just kind of show you what I'm talking about. There you go. Okay, a little bit more. What do you mean I'm leading you and how to lead? You're just, you know, you're so sensitive. Just a little bit more. Come on. A little more. You're slouching, 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 straight up like this, straight chest up, over to the left, a little more to the left. Oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Can I help you up? Where are you going? Where are you going? That's what it looks like. Believe it or not, it looks like that. Now, we all visit that. We all visit that place. You know, we're going to help, and before you know it, we take it over. Very discouraging. The thing is, how often do we visit? How long do we stay there? Because pretty soon it starts to feel like home. Your table leaders have a little bit of a reminder for you as you go home. But praise God. Praise God. Verse 15. We have a Savior. Jesus offers us his blood and a brand new DNA. Do we still have Eve's? Yes. But with the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the ability to get out and stay out. Or if we go there and we visit, it's not for very long and we get out quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, that behold, the new has come. I have a new DNA. Jesus enables us to see marriage from God's perspective. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So that looks like this. Here's the Father. Here's Jesus. Here's the husband. Here's us. Hubby goes out here. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's not pleasing the Lord right now. What happens if we stay in position? Christ covers us and the Father covers us. It's a beautiful place of protection. But if we're out here too, we're all on our own. See, we can choose to see ourselves at the bottom of the heap. What does that mean? He's my head, Christ on him, God. We can see ourselves at the bottom of the heap with this desire to kind of hover around and self-protect, or we can see ourselves resting in the security and the love of God. Safe. It's the safe place to be. Back to our verses. Her heart of her husband, he trusts in her. Have no lack of gain. She does him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Most of you are young, except for your mentor moms. But I think I've probably topped you all. I can tell you what you build now from not just my life experience, but you talk to your mentor moms, they'll tell you the same, or any other older person that you know. What you build on now is what will continue to build. You have a solid foundation now, or little chips in it, okay, nobody's perfect, but you just keep building on it, because I'm telling you, ladies, when you guys were married, you didn't have kids that looked like this. You had kids that looked like this. You have more kids that looks like this. They go into preteen, teen years. Oh my gosh, it looks like that. And then you have adult kids that looks like that. But then when you're older, when all is said and done, it's you and him. It's you and him and Jesus Christ. That's it. It is important to put them first because God says so. God says so. Is he a mess? Is he messing up? Maybe. Maybe. But you're the only one you can fix. You're the only one that can stay aligned here. Only you. When all is said and done, there's no look at him. That didn't work for Adam and Eve in the garden. She tried it. He tried it. It didn't work. We could spend a ton of time on how this actually does look, but we don't have a ton of time. I can't even see the clock, but I know we don't. So I'm just going to give you some bullets. Trust builds trust. Trust builds trust. Just doing the right thing is a great thing, but doing the right thing with the right attitude. All right, go ahead. Take the lead. Wow, he's going to jump in with that. Right? If you don't know the difference between helping and rescuing, sometimes that can be hard to determine. Ask Jesus, am I helping or am I rescuing? Rescuing never solves anything. Stay out of God's way. God loves your husband like he loves you. I think we forget that sometimes. Stay out of God's way. He's not for us to fix. God can fix him if he needs fixing. James 1:19, 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, sisters, let every person be quick to hear. Show him respect when he's talking. Give him eye contact. Listen to what he's saying. Stop the yabbits in your head or all of the opposition that you have going on, or will he ever be quiet so I can say what I really think is important? Listen. Listen. Slow to speak. Does it need to be said? Gosh, I was shocked to find out that sometimes I didn't need to say anything, and before I knew it, wow, he came up with that all on his own. That was cool. Slow to anger. Is it a battle that needs to be picked? Do we need to pick every single battle? Do we need to pick every single battle? For the anger of man, woman does not produce the righteousness of God. We cannot be a woman with character, not godly character, if we're walking around angry all the time. Forgive because you were forgiven. God forgave you. Forgive because you were forgiven. And let go. If you don't let go, you haven't forgiven. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, don't keep a record of wrong. You know, God wants to heal us of our hurts, and we keep picking at the scab. We just keep picking it. God wants to heal it over, and we pick at the scab. When necessary, we need to speak the truth with love. We're not to turn a blind eye when something is a legitimate concern. We need to speak to our husbands when there's something that we need to bring to his attention. Well, how do I know if this is right or not? Well, talk to God. What's your motive? Are you talking to him because you want to change him, or are you talking to him out of a legitimate concern? Once you've determined it, then go, because you now are right. You're how you should be. Careful not to manipulate. Gosh, this is so subtle. Talk to him about something, didn't get our way. Well, maybe he didn't understand it. Maybe if I reapproach it and I say it this way, it sounds a little bit different, maybe a little bit more appealing, maybe he'll change his mind. And we do that like 15 times and we get the same answer. But manipulation at its core is really lying. It's deceptive. Just mean what you say. Say what you mean. Shelf your expectations. You may decide today or someday to do the right thing. Do it because it's the right thing. Not because if you do this, that's going to happen. It doesn't always work out that way. And you get disappointed and discouraged and you stop doing the right thing. You do the right thing because it's the right thing. Even if your husband happens to be your best friend, he's not your girlfriend. He's not your girlfriend. Don't look to him to receive and to process and to listen and come up with the same conclusions. They just think different. They just think different. You have to accept that and be grateful for it, because there's a reason for that. God made us different. And your girlfriends and your moms are not your husband. We shouldn't be getting all kinds of inputs and decisions on how to run our household based on what all of our friends say and leaving him out of the loop. We come to a conclusion with all of our friends and then we go home and tell him what we and my friends have decided. Decisions for the home should come from you and your husband. It doesn't mean you can't get input, but those decisions need to be processed and start with him. 1 Peter 3, 1-3 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see their respectful and pure conduct." So, hubby's out here. What does God say about bringing him back in here? Let him watch you. You stay here. Draw him back. So we have to ask ourselves, are we doing things to draw him back, or are we pushing him away? See. You know, many say Christian women, you know, on this topic that we're talking about right now, or women in general, you guys are weak. You're limited in what you can do. You know, kind of mindless. You have no ideas of your own. To listen to your husband, listen to God. That's what the world says. That's sometimes how we feel. But hear this, God says that we are priceless. God says that we are noble and valiant warriors. God says that we can be godly forces to reckon with. Now, I'm going to choose to go into that camp. At the end of that Proverbs passage, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. They see an environment that mom is part of that makes them feel safe, makes them feel secure. They see mom loving dad, supporting dad, working through their issues, and they feel safe. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently. There could be a whole mess of strong women, but you surpass them all. I'm going to close with a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. The fact that I am a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian. The fact that I'm a Christian makes me a different kind of woman. Let's pray. Lord, what you have for us is best. You can't do otherwise because you are a perfect God. You are a loving God. You're a God that cares. You have a plan and a design for each and every one of us. I pray again, Lord, that you'd meet us where we're at. And if we have yeah buts going on, that you would address those. If we're embracing truths that you've said, help us to build on them. Help us never to be discouraged with what you've called, because you don't leave us alone to do it. You give us you. Nothing greater than that. Give us the work of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I just pray as the ladies have discussion today that you'd be center to it and that your name would be glorified. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being together and knowing that we're part of your family. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.